now we invite the children to come up who are going to go and study the word of our beloved Lord. Through the intercession of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, by the passion, death, and resurrection of our beloved Lord, may God's word enlighten your heart, and may you fall more deeply in love with the Lord Jesus each and every day of your lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. And many signs and wonders were done among the people at the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the others dared to join them, but the people esteemed them. Yet, more than ever, believers in the Lord, great numbers of men and women were added to them. Thus they were even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on one or another of them. A large number of people from the towns in the vicinity of Jerusalem also gathered, bringing the sick and those disturbed by unclean spirits, and they were all cured. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us rejoice and be glad. reading from the book of Revelation. I, John, your brother, who share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Jesus, found myself on the island called Patmos because I proclaimed God's word and gave testimony to Jesus. I was caught up in spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a voice as loud as a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see." Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. And when I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, wearing an ankle-length robe with a gold sash around his chest. When I caught sight of him, I fell down at his feet as though dead. He touched me with his right hand and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the one who lives. Once I was dead, but now I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys to death and the netherworld. Write down, therefore, what you have seen and what is happening and what happens afterwards." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. And whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As I've said, today we celebrate the feast, the universal feast throughout the entire world of the divine mercy. And the reason the church has chosen this particular Sunday, the second Sunday of Easter, the first full Sunday after Easter, at the end of the octave, is because today we celebrate forgiveness. That's what mercy is all about. Now, if we look at the first reading, we see that the disciples, after this gospel, went out and they healed people. They cured them of their diseases. Now, everyone knows that disease in the time of Jesus and illnesses were a sign of sin. And anyone who could cure an illness was curing or forgiving sin. And so we look at this great gospel, and it's filled with so many wonderful things. It is filled with this great story of St. Thomas. We see how the Holy Spirit constantly points to the wounds of Jesus. But you know, when you really stop to think of it, there is a wound there that Jesus should not suffer. He should not have had in his risen body because he didn't suffer it. Think about that. Are we not saved by the wounds of Christ? Yes or no? Of course we are. We are saved by the wounds of Christ. We are saved by his blood. But can a dead body suffer? No. Can a dead body merit? No. Then how is it that Jesus bears that risen wound in his that body after he is risen from the dead? How can he bear that wound? Somebody had to suffer it. But he's already dead. We know we are speaking of the wound in the side of Jesus. We know that blood and water came out of that side, and we know that blood and water only is formed in the heart of a person when they die of a broken heart. Now, in the 1960s, they finally figured that out. They realized that when a person is filled with such love and sorrow, that their heart beats in such a way that the blood, more blood is taken into the heart than can escape the heart. And what happens is the blood fills the heart. The heart becomes larger and larger until it becomes roughly the size of a soccer ball. And at one specific moment, an electric shock is sent from the brain into the muscle of the heart, and there's a spasm that is so violent, the heart literally explodes and rips in two. And the violence of that explosion separates the water from the blood. So we know that Jesus was already dead when his side was pierced. So how is it that he can have this wound upon which the divine mercy is founded? This wound from which flow the very life source of the church. The only way we can really understand this is by looking to the last prophet of the Old Testament, Simeon. Simeon, moved by the Spirit. The prophet Simeon comes in to the synagogue, to the temple. And there Mary is holding Jesus up to his father. And he says, "My eyes have seen the salvation of the people of Israel." And he takes Jesus into his arms and he says, "This child will be the rise and the fall of many." And then he turns and he says, "And you, woman, a sword will pierce your heart." Now, if he would have stopped there, all he would have been talking about was a sorrowful mother. But he didn't. He continued and he said, "A sword will pierce your heart so that the thoughts of man will be revealed." That means that sword piercing her heart will affect every man, woman, and child to the end of time. And we find that fulfillment when Christ is hanging on the cross. He speaks to Mary when he says, "It is finished," and he dies. "Into your hands I commend my spirit." And it is after this that his heart is pierced. It is through this great love between mother and son, between our mother and the Son of God, that we find and understand the divine mercy. Now, the mercy of God is wrapped around forgiveness. That's really the whole feast. You and I are a people that need forgiveness. We have to be forgiven. We are all sinners. Every single one of us have sinned. There's not one of us that hasn't. In fact, in Scripture it says the just man sins 7 times a day. But we know that forgiveness isn't just something that we look up to heaven and hope for. Forgiveness is something that Jesus has promised us. Remember, listen to the words of Jesus himself. He goes into that upper room and he breathes upon them. Remember, the only other time God breathed upon was upon chaos. And from that breath came forth the universe, came forth you and I. And he breathed upon the disciples and he said this, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive will be forgiven them." Now, if he would have stopped there, fine. You could opt to go directly to God or to a priest. You'd have the option. But the thing is, he didn't stop there, did he? He went on and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive will be forgiven them. Whose sins you do not forgive will not be forgiven them." Why do you think that the Holy Father goes to confession often? Why do you think priests go to confession? Why do you remember when we were younger? None of you are as old as me, but those of you who are, you know that there was a day in your lives, in my life, when we went to confession often, every couple weeks. My question is, who told you to stop? You know, a lot of people say, "Well, I go directly to God. I don't need to go through a priest." Well, that's the way Jesus intended it. And all of Christianity saw this sacrament as essential. And so we need to recognize that this sacrament, we need to encounter this Jesus. I mean, let's face it. Every sacrament that Christ instituted is an encounter with him. And if we are encountering Jesus in this sacrament of mercy, we are encountering the forgiving Jesus. We can encounter in the most blessed sacrament the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the living, breathing Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, and we encounter the sanctifying Jesus. And when we die, we will be encountering the judging Jesus. It is now is the time for mercy. Now is the time to come and receive that forgiveness. The sacrament of reconciliation was given to us by Christ himself so that we can be certain of forgiveness of our sins. We go there to meet Jesus. It is Jesus who absolves. It is Jesus who blesses. And the priesthood is giving to us the presence of that Jesus, the power of that Jesus to absolve, to consecrate, to bring Christ into the soul of every man, woman, and child. My beloved brothers and sisters, this great grace should not be taken for granted. We must recognize that we need to this sacrament. We need to go to confession. And I tell you this, if you've ever had a bad experience in the confessional, if ever maybe a priest got up on the wrong side of the bed, I don't know. Maybe he wasn't in a good mood. Maybe he didn't treat you with the utmost respect and love and kindness and compassion and mercy. Please, I beg of you, forgive. I'm sorry. I apologize. Do not hurt yourself because of a bad experience. Jesus has given us this sacrament to heal us. What did he say? Peace be with you. Peace I give you. What could the only peace be is forgiveness of our sins. There is no other peace. If we are truly forgiven our sins, there a man and a woman and a person has peace. But only through forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ came to die, and he came to die so that we could be forgiven. Come and receive this sacrament that has made so many saints throughout the thousands of years that Christ has dwelled within his church. The thousands of years that he has been forgiving each individual one by one
who have come to the font of mercy, to the great gift of forgiveness in the sacrament of reconciliation. Do not be afraid. Don't ever, ever push that sacrament out of your life. For it is the sacrament of healing. It teaches us so much about ourselves, and it enables us to forgive others as well. By forgiving, we forgive. In the Our Father, we say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. In other words, we make a pact with God. I want you to forgive me in the same way I forgive others. So there is a precondition for coming to confession. We must forgive our enemies. We must forgive those who have hurt us. That must be our daily prayer. And the sacrament of reconciliation must be the desire of our heart. Come to the sacrament. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And don't use the excuse, well, I still always commit the same sins. Who cares? You know what the difference between a saint and a sinner is? One confession. That's the difference between a saint and a sinner. You and I, my beloved brothers and sisters, are called to be saints, no less. And this is the means to achieve it. If you want to be saints, fall in love with Christ. Fall in love with Him in the way that He wants to be loved. He wants us to love Him with the very heart of His own mother. And He wants us to seek forgiveness in the sacraments that He has given to us, so that we can truly be worthy to approach this sacred altar and receive the living body, blood, soul, and divinity of the same Jesus that walked the streets of Jerusalem, the same Jesus that died on the cross, the same Jesus that rose from the dead. This is the one we love. This is the one with whom we have a covenant of love. This is our God, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Beloved. Is that enough? Yeah? Okay.